Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember the contact information for the resources that we talk about on the broadcast on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's take a call right off the bat. Larry in Long Beach, California, listening on KKLA. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing wonderfully well. How are you?
Good. Long time no talk to you, and long time I haven't seen you since you came to Cerritos last year.
Oh, yes. I love being there.
Yeah. Hey, so I don't know if you're familiar with the Narrow Path. So I had a conversation with him on the radio about the first time I ever heard his show, and the first conversation, and when I turned it in, I caught the back end of it, was he agreed with a caller that you can lose your salvation. And he uses Judas and also the verse where it talks about all of that you're given to me, none of them are lost except for this one. So he uses that to say that you can lose your salvation. And I debated on him on the radio for about 20 minutes saying I don't believe so. First of all, I told him you first have to prove that Judas was even a believer. I don't think he was. But in people arguments, what is your best? I'm sure you, from knowing you, I know you agree that you cannot lose your salvation unless you tell me something different. But what is your best description of what, when people say they're losing their salvation? I came to a lot of stuff that the argument they use. They're talking about relationship, losing your relationship, you know, and not your salvation. When he says, "Abide in me, and I abide in you." He uses that to say, well, why would God warn us if we have to abide in him, and is it something that's not possible that we won't be able to abide with him always? And my thing is, I think that's talking about a relationship, not so much of a salvation. So I'm trying to find out, what is your take on that?
Yeah, so a lot of this is semantics. And the reason I say that is you can't lose your salvation like you could lose your car keys. However, remember, the Christian life is not transactional, it's transformational, meaning that when you have a relationship with your wife, it isn't just based on a transaction you made when you were married, it is based on an ongoing commitment in which that relationship flourishes. Now, to kind of get to some of the threads that you sort of started to pull at, I think you're absolutely right to say that Judas looked like he was a follower of Christ from all outward appearances, but he wasn't a true follower of Christ, because Jesus actually characterized Judas as a devil in John chapter 6. And the book of Hebrews warns us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness. And yet they turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy demonstrated that the faith that they were proclaiming was not real. And I've said this many times, Judas, he was following Jesus Christ not because he loved Jesus Christ, but because he loved what was on the master's table. He loved all of the benefits of following Jesus Christ. But having said all of that, I think there is a sense of nuance here, because it is important for us to continue on in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, meaning that we must partake of the graces that God gives for us to partake of, by not doing that, we're demonstrating that we're not genuinely followers of Jesus Christ. And it seems inconceivable, and this is why I think it gets into semantic, it seems inconceivable for me on a human level to even imagine divorcing my wife. Well, imagine how inconceivable it might seem to me to ever walk away from the one who saved me and the one that I've been growing in intimacy with over the last many, many years, since 1979. So I can't even imagine walking away from that faith. And I certainly wouldn't lose that faith like I'd lose an item in the office and I can't find it. But the wonderful thing is, when we start with Jesus Christ, something happens. A relationship builds. And that's why Paul can praise God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Again, I have to add the qualifier that we have to partake of the means of grace by which we can experience union with God. Jude 24, I oftentimes quote, where we have a guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Or Ephesians, that says that we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So we have these promises in Scripture. They're wonderful, they're rich, but they all presuppose that we continue in the faith, that we don't just taste God's goodness, but we become partakers of the divine nature.
So the warnings are remain in me and I in you, because the warning is you will not get the full enjoyment or of your salvation, right? It's not that you're going to lose it, but the benefit of your salvation to enjoy it fully, those are the warnings.
Right. And I'm also saying that there are people who have walked away from the salvation that could have been theirs, that do not build on the initial joy that they have in meeting the Savior. So they had a transaction with the Savior, but they didn't have a transformational life that carried on.
All right. Yep. Thank you. I just needed some more confirmation. As I study the Scriptures, I find so much overwhelming verses that shows that, sealed. And I mean, I asked him, how do you become unsealed if you're sealed? And if you're not the one that, he's the one that by grace saved you. So how can you not?
Right. And all of that, I think, is important. And by the way, you're a very cool dude. I mean, I love the way you're thinking and reasoning through this. But, you know, all of this, you know, presupposes that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship isn't predicated on, well, I prayed a prayer and therefore I'm in, I have my card, and I'm going to present that at the throne of grace. I have this card now. I made this commitment. But if you continue living as a baptized secular humanist, you've demonstrated that transaction was quite meaningless. It's kind of like the guy that marries his wife and then he goes on to hang out with prostitutes and is dating other women. He's demonstrating that the commitment that he made to his wife probably wasn't all that sincere.
Right. All right. Perfect.
Hey, cool talking to you, Larry.
Thank you.
Yeah, appreciate you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mindy, listening in Arizona on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mindy.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing great. I saw three doctors today, but I'm still feeling great.
Well, I have a question. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time, and my dad is not. And I was taking him somewhere the other day. And first of all, I've attended a church called First Baptist for quite a long time. So we driving down the road, and my dad says, what does the word first mean? Like First Baptist or First Church of Christ? and I had no idea what the answer was.
Yeah, I think the more important question is what is First Baptist associated with? Because there are many different Baptist denominations. You have the American Baptists on the one hand, you have the Southern Baptists on the other hand, two very, very different bodies. But, you know, that's a really good question that you're asking about. Why is it called First Baptist? I actually have never looked into that. I don't know. I don't know why they call it First Baptist as opposed to something else. I do know that many of the churches that are Baptist are now losing their moniker Baptist. They may be Baptist, but they're not advertising that in terms of how you identify the particular church. So they,
right.
Yeah. Well, that's an interesting question.
Okay, so do you think if I researched it, I might...
Well, I'll tell you what, I will definitely look into it myself because I probably should know the answer to that question, but honestly, I don't know. I don't know why it's called First Baptist as opposed to being Second Baptist or something like that.
Right, exactly.
I'm sure there are people like Stephen in a research department that would know, but I don't.
Okay, well, I will keep listening, and maybe we'll find that out.
I might even look it up during the break, and when I come back from the break, I'll tell you.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. You know, this is one of the things that we try to tell people. I'm not trying to be cute here, but research in return. You know, if you don't know the answer to the question, don't fake it, just research in return. And in the process, you'll become an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So next time I'm asked that question, I will absolutely have an answer. But one thing that this brings to my mind is the fissuring that has taken place within the body of Christ. For the first 1,000 years of church history, well, there's only one church. And there were heretics who tried to pervert the pure gospel. You think of Arius and Athanasius, who stood vigorously against Arius, the famous moniker Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. And so he stood against the heresies, and you had, as a result of the saints standing against false doctrine, particularly with respect to the nature of God, and virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. They ended up having these councils, and these ecumenical councils gave us solidity with respect to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And this was all what took place prior to the Schism of 1054. And then you have this great fissuring that takes place between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And that fissuring caused a cleft between the two that persists to this very moment. Well, on top of all of that, 500 years later, within the Western Church, there was a great schism again between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. And then after that schism, the fissuring continued with vast rapidity. You think right after the Reformation, all the different reformers that were at odds with one another, Zwingli with Luther. In fact, Zwingli had some very caustic and strong things to say about Luther, particularly when Luther manifested real commitment to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. He was accused by Zwingli of bread worship. That fissuring continued on, and today there are so many permutations within the Western Church, one can hardly keep up with them on the one hand. On the other hand, they sort of blow your mind. It seems today that anyone who has the gift of gab, who can speak quite well, but doesn't necessarily have any deep and rich understanding of the eternal Word of God, they can hang up a shingle and start a new denomination or a new permutation of the Protestant faith. So I think that is one of the sad things that is happening in the church. And I keep thinking that one of the great things that we ought to do is throw away our tribalism and become ever more committed to the answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer, that they all might be as one. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be back with answers, so please don't touch that dial.
In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. It's time to evolve. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go back to the phone lines. Frank in Chicago, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says in there in Matthew 10 and 15, Jesus was obviously talking to Israel only, not the body of Christ. He was not talking to Gentiles. And all these teachers like Osteen and Rick Warren and et cetera, Baker, et cetera, they all park in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Hebrews to Revelation. The only part of the Bible written for doctrine is the Pauline epistles. That's it. It says we're supposed to follow Paul's doctrine, nobody else. Jesus didn't come for, he came to Israel originally, and it was through Paul that the gospel is offered us, and it's free. Without baptism, church membership, walking the aisle for Jesus, praying through at the old...
Is there a question in this particular monologue?
Yeah. But anyway, that's the denominational system is ridiculous. It's fake. The Bibles are all fake except the KJV. They've all been tampered with.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the King James is the Word of God, and God only made one Bible. Satan came along with fake manuscripts from the Catholic Church and gave you the NIV and the NASV and the MEV.
So let me understand this. Which King James version of the Bible are you referring to when you talk about the true?
The one in 77 in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I kept from going to prison, and that's the Word of God. I know it is. And
which particular King James Version is the one that you feel is the only true one?
The one I got in my hand.
And
that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. You've got a fake Bible if you're using anything else. You've got a New Age Catholic fake Bible, man. It's there's 64,089 changes in NIV alone.
Well,
not changes, omissions. Check it out.
Yeah, but I think you might be speaking a little bit out of turn and saying something that has no basis whatsoever in reality. First of all, the King James Version itself, which was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611, commissioned by King James I, is a Bible that has many, many permutations and changes over the years. In fact, within the year 1611 itself, there were three different versions of the KJV. So I'm just wondering, when you say that there's only one Bible, which one of those versions with respect to 1611 is the one that you think is the authentic version, or is it a later permutation of the King James Bible that you're saying is authentic?
God promised to preserve his word. It says he magnifies his word above his own name. So if we're without...
No, but I'm asking you a specific question.
We're out of luck, man.
I'm asking you a specific question. Which one of the King James versions is the one that you are... that you are saying is the Autographa?
There is a great book by Peter Ruckman I'd like you to look at. In fact, I'm going to send it to you.
I've read the book, and it is not a great book.
There's only one.
Wait a minute. I mean, I don't think you want to jump to those kinds of conclusions, but I think what's important is that you recognize that there are many different KJVs and that some of the modern versions are actually better than the KJV. Particularly when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ. For example, the NIV in Titus 2:13 talks about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the deity of Jesus Christ is really correctly underscored when you go from the original language to the receptor language, from the Greek to the English. And then you look at the KJV, which is okay because it underscores the deity of Jesus Christ in other places. But in this particular case, I'm talking about Titus 2:13, it says, "And the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So the deity of Christ is not amplified or as clear in that particular passage. The thing that you have to understand, though, is something that's important, and that is, how do we get our Bibles today? We get our Bibles through a science of textual criticism, where you have the manuscript evidence that's compared one with another so you can get back to the autographs. And I think that the King James Version did fantastic in terms of its linguistic artistry, its stylistic majesty, the endurance reverence for the divine author, God himself. And the KJV has a legacy in the ethos and the mores and the civil liberties and the art and the language and jurisprudence of Western civilization, and all of that is to be commended. So I love the King James Version, but there's a reason that it has not remained preeminent. And let me just tell you what that is. The first reason is what we would call the evolution of language. In other words, language goes through change over time, meaning that those words that were denotative in Elizabethan English are now connotative in modern English. And so the new translations of the Bible take that into consideration so that you understand what is being communicated. And let me give you an example of that. Leasing in Psalm 4. What does leasing mean? That's the King James Version. That's what you have in your King James Version.
Thing is, Hank.
No, what does that? What does that? What does that mean?
Salvation.
No, what does that mean?
Dispensations.
I'm asking you. I'm asking you a simple question. We can talk about those other things later on. But what does leasing mean?
I guess it means leasing. I don't know. I could borrow something, right? Or, you know.
Well, actually, I'm so happy that you were brave enough to answer that question, because what that shows is the precise point that I'm making. If you look at Elizabethan English, leasing has a meaning. That meaning is falsehood. But if you look at leasing today, the word has transferred meaning over time. So what the new translations do, instead of using the word leasing, and by doing that, giving people a false impression, like the impression you just gave, they use falsehood so people understand what is really meant. Or the same thing is true, prevent, in Thessalonians 4:15. Well, what does prevent mean? Well, actually, it means to go before or precede. Well, you wouldn't get that unless you had the modern translations, which explain this in our vernacular. So the first factor is the evolution of language. But there's another factor, and that is the progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And let me give you one classic case in point here, and that is our understanding of the Hebrew word pim, P-I-M. That is a word that's used in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I believe, verse 21. In the 1600s, at the time of the KJV, the KJV translators thought that this was a word that was used to refer to a file to sharpen tools. But as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators now know that PIM, again, P-I-M, refers to the price, which is 2/3 shekel weight, charged for sharpening tools such as axes and goads. So it advances in knowledge, archaeological finds, and so forth, have helped the modern translators give a more accurate rendering of what we have in the autographa. And that leads to the third main point. And I give the three points so they're easy to remember for you. The third point is what I mentioned earlier, and that is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And that evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. And one great example is the famous Comma Johannium, 1 John 5:7. It's manifestly true, but it's not found in any Greek manuscript prior to the 16th century. And so, if you look at the modern translations, they will include the Comma Johannium, but they'll all make a little reference not found in the earliest and most authoritative manuscripts. So all of these are reasons to be very thankful for newer translations like the New King James Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, etc.
Those are all satanic fakes. And you're part of the Alexandrian cult, my buddy. You really don't believe it. So it's full of mistakes. You don't believe there's any Bible on
it. So explain to me what the Alexandrian cult is.
The Word of God.
Explain to me what the Alexandrian cult is.
Huh?
Explain to me what the Alexandrian cult is.
Go to Peter Ruckman's website.
No, you just said I was part of a cult. You should be able to explain it to me.
Yeah, you don't believe there's any book on earth that you can lay your hands on and say this is the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, and preserved. You don't believe that.
Well, like most, I can tell you what the Alexandrian cult means.
All these turkeys on TV, they claim they believe, but they don't, man. It's a bunch of BS.
But you have bought into a lot of nonsense yourself, particularly with Peter Ruckman's book. And I know what the Alexandrian cult means. It means that I have somehow or other subscribed to Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus, and you think that that is bad. But actually, if you do a little research, you find that these are fantastic manuscripts. But anyway, the beauty is that God has preserved the autographa, the original, in the manuscripts. And if you want to understand the science of biblical interpretation, dear friend, please look at my book, Has God Spoken? I explain it with such detail that it will be hardly possible for you to miss how God has been so gracious to preserve His Word over time. But again, also look at all the different versions of the King James Version. I love the King James Version. I love the majesty of the language. I use a lot of Elizabethan English myself, as people will note on the show. But language does go through evolution over time. And therefore, it's important for us to thank the Lord that He has preserved His Word in many wonderful translations of the Bible in the present day. Appreciate your call. And I think this is a great case in point where sometimes people buy into pontifications. I remember someone saying the same thing about Gail Ripplinger's book. This is a fantastic book. I know this man. This man is one of the greatest authorities. I met him personally. Well, when I actually challenged the person, they didn't realize that Gil Ripplinger, G.A. Ripplinger, was not a man but a woman. We'll be right back.
There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable. Yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries, but Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe. But zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And do remember as well, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, the flip chart. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Also available for those who support the ministry all this month in Icons of Evolution, the film. The resources are simply fantastic this month for your support. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The quote of the day comes from Nancy Piercy. I just did a podcast with her. I don't know if it's up yet, but if not, it will be up soon. She is a two-time winner of the Gold Medallion Award. I've won that award myself. She serves as professor of apologetics and scholar in residence at Houston Baptist University, and she's a fellow at the Discovery Institute's Center for Science and Culture. She is the bomb. I really like her. She's a former agnostic and now roundly regarded as America's preeminent evangelical Protestant female intellectual. Anyway, this is what Mansi Piercy had to say. The central role that biology plays in the abortion debate casts a surprising new light on what both sides are really saying. It is commonly said that pro-life people are motivated by religious teachings about the soul, while pro-choice people rely strictly on science. But this common objection gets things exactly backward. As a theological and sociological fact, it's true that many pro-lifers are members of religious communities which teach that humans have or are spiritual souls. Yet, pro-life arguments do not start with the soul. They start with the science. No one argues about the moral worth of human life until scientific evidence first establishes that life exists. Profound, pithy. It'll be up on the web shortly. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Watson, Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Watson.
Hey, Hank, listen, cessationism, you know, with John MacArthur, I love him to death. He's opened up my mind. Hey, I'm struggling spiritually, trying to figure out, hey, we get ourselves in tight crevices and we look for God to do miracles and help us in our personal lives. Is it silly to think that way? Is God actually helping us on an individual basis in our lives, or have miracles and those kinds of things stopped?
No, I don't think miracles have stopped at all. I think miracles are continuing on in the present. And I can say that over the last year, I've experienced some miracles myself. But I do believe in the power of miracles. Now, obviously, when you have supernatural manifestations, you can say they're not normative, because if they were normative, we wouldn't call them supernatural manifestations. And we say the run-of-the-mill stuff going on here. It happens all the time. So these miracles are not normative, but to say that miracles ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture at the end of the apostolic age, I think is short-sighted. And oftentimes the people that do this, they use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to make the point where Paul says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. And by the way, he goes on to say, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection in a mirror, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Now the reason that I quoted that whole piece is because when you look at this in context, you know immediately that there's some real bias going on when somebody says that this has to do with the completion of the canon. This has nothing whatsoever to do with the completion of the canon, as though the canon is now made perfect. Rather, it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And again, that's demonstrated by that verse 12 that I quoted. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I am fully known. Obviously, we don't see face to face or know fully in the present. This is talking about the restoration of all things when creation is redeemed. And that comes at the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I don't believe in cessationism. I also, however, am careful to say that I don't think the miraculous is normative. If it was, we wouldn't call it miraculous.
So can a guy still expect, you know, some personal intervention, you know, when he gets in a tight crevice, you know?
God is concerned with every detail of our lives. He cares about every detail. He's intimately involved. There's not a hair that falls from your head that the Lord doesn't care or know about it. So, yes, you can expect the Lord to answer prayer and to be working manifestly in your life. I'll give you one example. I prayed for over 2 months that I would not have to have a stem cell transplant, because the stem cell transplant meant for me that I would not only be in the hospital for a month, but also my immune system would have been completely destroyed, and then I would have had to be out of circulation for quite a bit of time because I wouldn't be able to spend time with other people because if I got a cold, I'd die. So I didn't want to have this stem cell transplant, and I prayed every single day diligently. And I know a lot of other people were praying for me. I didn't want to not do it because the doctor said I should do it. So I was going to go ahead and do it unless the Lord closed the door. Well, the Lord closed the door in a very miraculous way. I ended up being the first person in the history of the apheresis unit at the cancer center at Carolina Medical Center, the first person in their history that they couldn't extract enough stem cells from. So the Lord closed the door, and it was a miraculous answer to prayer. So God is interested in every detail of our lives, and so now I feel so comfortable because I wasn't the one that closed that door. God closed the door. So I'm at peace with it. If I would have closed the door, I would have felt, well, maybe I should have done it. You know, I would have been not really knowing if I did the right thing or not. Now, God made the decision for me, but it was as a direct result of not only my prayer, but the prayers of God's people.
That helps out a great deal, Frank. Hey, listening to your commercial about your book, and you say the way to heaven is hard and narrow. They get that kind of. Why is it so hard, Frank? What are we saying to each other there? What's?
Well, you know what's interesting is that you have to do what Jesus Christ told the rich young ruler to do. You have to give up all and follow Jesus Christ. But the beauty is when you give up all and follow Jesus Christ, when you take your time and your talent and your treasure and you hold it with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit, then you are truly liberated and free, and you find that the arm of God is far longer than your own arm and that he can provide whatever is necessary so that you can serve him to the full. So it is a narrow path, and most people want to take the broad path because they want the immediate gratification. The beautiful thing is, though, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Right. Hey, we need you. Hey, man, thanks for being strong and keep your health, man. We need you.
Thank you. Bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ralph in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ralph.
Hello, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing fine. So I call you when I run across things that I've never heard of before.
Okay.
And I came across the terminology of remnant theology in contrast to covenant and dispensationalism.
Uh-huh.
Have you heard of that before?
Yeah, I have heard of it before, but The problem that I see in this whole debate is that people have to go back to basics in the debate. And the basic in the debate for me is that God only has one chosen people. That means he doesn't have a replacement, one replacing the other, because he only has one chosen people. And that is true on both sides of the cross. One chosen covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by Paul with respect to a cultivated olive tree. And what we see in that understanding is in the Old Testament, there were those who were nationalistic Jews. They were Jews by genealogy. But you also see those who are Jews not by genealogy immediately, but rather because of relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the classic example of that, of course, is Rahab. She's a Canaanite. And yet we find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ as true Israel. Same thing could be said of Ruth, a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet we find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ as true Israel. And if you go to the New Testament, you find a wonderful example with Peter. Peter is not wanting to identify with Cornelius, though he's a righteous man. So God shows him a vision three times, and finally Peter goes to see Cornelius, and then he confesses, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. The beauty is this, the mystery of the gospel is this, is that the two have become one. We are one in Christ. And so if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, you are an heir according to the promise. And the reason is Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. He is the royal seed of Abraham, and if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. But yes, I'm familiar with the idea, particularly as cataloged by John Gay. But I think you have to get back to basics. I actually wrote on this in the Complete Bible Answer book, as well as in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Sorry to those that I could not get your question today, but I will try to do that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we close the broadcast out today, just enough time to say that I'm deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. May God richly bless you in this life and in the life to come. I'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org.